Thank you. Normally I get to stand up here and Ron gets to stand up and we do it together. So it's a bit funny for me today, but that's okay. I'm a big girl now. I can manage it. both of us have been part of the church for a very long time and we love Vineyard and we love its values and its focus on the use of the gifts of the Spirit and especially to draw people to God, and we just love hearing about miracles like Rob was talking about people coming to know God through miraculous ways. And we also love reaching out to those in need, and that's what, of course, Carol and Greg are up to and we're also up to. That's so important. And it is now 10 years since I first visited Uganda. This time 10 years ago I was in Uganda for the very first time, which is quite amazing to think of, and it's been an ongoing process for us since that time. So for some of you, I have spied some visitors. You're very, very welcome here. Maybe you're not visiting, maybe you're deciding to come, and that would be great. So there's a picture up there. It's going to stay up there for ages and ages, so you don't really have to study it, but I just thought some people like to see some pictures of what we're doing in Uganda. So now we spend the majority of our time in Uganda and travel back to Australia for our very precious family, and have also, we've been able to do some paid work, but that won't be happening this year. And in Uganda, we've been able to establish a primary school, which has about 200 pupils, and this 2019, we started a primary teacher training college. And God has basically called us, most of all, to do teacher training. This time, 10 years ago, I had put out a fleece about going to Uganda, and I said, if this is to have any longevity, then someone will talk to me about teacher training. And someone did, in a most obscure position. I was shocked out of my mind when it came out of her mouth when I said, what have you been doing? She said, I've been doing some teacher training. This is a Ugandan. And so that's what we're about, teacher training. And we've had the school, and through the school we have learned a huge amount about the things that teachers have learned, the teaching practices, the issues that are happening for teachers and children. And so we have been able to find ways and develop things based on that knowledge and that insight. And so last year, I put this year. It's so confusing, isn't it? I hate this time of year. You don't know when someone is saying this year, they mean 2019 or 2020. But this 2019, we did a whole lot of building. Again, just a bit later than this time last year, a whole lot of guys went over to help Ron. Thank you very, very much, because those buildings were then being able to be used for the teacher training. And then we've added on to that in this last year. We love Uganda. We love the friendships there. We love the country. We love our church and so many more things. There's lots of information in our newsletter, which if you get the church email, went out with it so that you can read it. And there's also copies available at the hub. That's always a great place to go and have a little sticky if you ever have the chance. I usually miss out because I happen to talk too much, but that's okay. At least I'm honest about it. And many of you sponsor children at the school, and some even sponsor students at the teacher training college, the trainee teachers. And I'm going to openly, blazonly advertise that. It's a great opportunity to sponsor because all the money goes to pay for so, so much. And the people that it's helping are the poorest of the poor. These are people that never ever have money in their pocket. They are unable to do things, and we have just seen such an incredible insight this year when we saw these young people come to us for the teacher training who were bright, clever children. Because I'm getting old, so they are children, but they're young people. And they literally, if they hadn't got this opportunity would have been at home washing clothes for people to make some money so that the family could eat. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about. And I don't say that to raise up poverty, but to just make you aware of an opportunity. And the reason that we see it as such a great opportunity with these young people is that not only do we teach them about the course that they have to do, the subjects and the teaching practice and how to teach and all of those things, and we do that in a very different way to many other people, following the correct curriculum, of course, but we also get to disciple these young people and show them what faith means in action. And so it's really, really exciting. And we're excited because the young people that we've had this year are ready to go after one more year. They'll be ready to go into schools and actually be making a difference. And that difference will be much more than we could ever do, and it'll be much more than any white person can ever do, because they'll be teaching in schools their own young people in a way that is different. And that, so it's exciting for us. It might be that you think, oh, I'd love to, but I can't afford to pay quite that much money. Any money given to that account goes to the purpose of helping the work. It doesn't go to pay us, it goes to help the work. So please don't be reluctant, and enough of my advertisements. I am a person who does not like asking for money. To sponsor a child at the school is $370 a year. Is that right? And to sponsor a trainee student is $790. We needed to up that for the new students because we discovered that they couldn't actually afford to pay the money for examination and registration that we had thought that they would be able to pay, because we hadn't realised just how desperately needy those young people would be. But it might be that you can't afford that, but maybe two, three, a group of you might choose to do it. It's the teacher training just goes for 2 years. But as I say, enough about all of that stuff. I don't like doing it, and we very much trust God, and God has provided so much all the way through. And so let me now talk. The journey we've had has been great, but it's not without struggles, as you probably could guess. And this year probably had some of the biggest highlights for us, seeing these new students. It was exciting. It was exciting to finally be actually spending so much time doing teaching of these students and seeing them understand things, seeing God work in their lives. And it was really, really good. However, there's also the down times, and there was times of despair. One of those times was particularly significant. Probably a bit more significant despair for me than it was for Ron, but it was despair nonetheless. And I basically said, why am I sacrificing so much and yet this is happening? It was frustrating when things that you think should be happening weren't happening. So I did what I have learnt to do, and that is I went and spent time with God, which for me is the only real solution. I love to talk, but have worked out that that doesn't usually solve things, because it just gets a whole lot of other people's ideas. So, and Barry laughs, but I just really love it when Barry talks about how he's learnt to spend that first time in prayer, and that's what's made a difference in his ministry. And so the same is true. You can never do too much of it. So while spending time with God, he basically told me to control the things you can control and not worry about the rest. It makes a lot of sense, and it may not seem that big a revelation to you, because you may have worked it out, but it made the world of difference to me at that time. So that's what I want to speak to you about. I want to be open and honest and say, yeah, I was trying to control things that I shouldn't have been controlling. And we need to stop that. This last week, we've had a great week of fellowship. We've spent time with many people, and it's been very fun. And on one of those occasions, a lady shared with us what God had told her for this year, and it was to deal with the things that she could control and leave the rest. Huh? What? It certainly sounded like clear confirmation to me, because it isn't a concept that comes straight from Scripture. Like, I haven't read it, say, the Bible, and it said, don't do that. But it's almost word for word what Ron had heard from me about what I was going to be talking about. So I figure that that's pretty good confirmation. So what does that mean? Okay? And how does it work? First, let me say, I don't like that word control. It's not a good word. It basically always has nasty overtones. It's like someone's going to control you. But I believe, for me, God needed to use that word because I was thinking I could control things by myself. That it needed to be clear to me that my controlling of things was not good. And it is, and control is much more than being responsible. Control means being in the driver's seat and making all the decisions. Controlling what others do, controlling what happens, trying anyway. So let me tell you a little tiny bit about myself. When I was a young child, I gave my life to Christ. I handed over the control of my life to him. Huh? That happened? And I'm talking about this now? Yes. It's an ongoing journey. And in handing over that control to him, he gave me complete free will. He still does. I can do what I choose. But I said, at that time and continuously since, you, Christ, are the driving force in my life. You are the one I answer to. You are the one I believe knows the best things for my life. Jesus, I give you my everything. So then, having done that, how come I've got a problem? And I believe the problem comes down to the bit of control that we still are very much responsible for. Because the word control, we often think of in terms of controlling people. But the word control also comes in one of the fruit of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit, depending on which way you like to talk about it. And that is self-control. Controlling myself. Controlling the choices I make. Controlling the things I say. Controlling the things I do. And it's not easy. Even Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. You know, he had that problem. But I know I cannot do this without the Holy Spirit to guide, lead, and show me the way. A number of people have often said to us, even this last time, people keep saying, so how do you keep on going? How do you keep doing what you do when there are all these frustrations? Why are you doing it? And I don't actually have a really good answer for that, except that God has told us to. We have seen that if we do what God tells us to, the fruit of that is the best possible answer in our lives, always. And so we continue. And it's not slave-driven, as in we're not God's slave and he says, do it, so we just do it. It's a partnership with God, and we just see God working in that, and we don't want to be in a place where we're not with and working with what God wants for us. If he asks us to do something, he supplies in all sorts of different ways. Even this last week, we found that we had an unexpected expense. But we felt that we needed to spend that money, and that we believe we should go ahead. That very, very same night, we received in our accounts our tax return. Exactly the same night. You can't make the tax department do what you want it to do. And the only reason it was delayed was because you can't do your tax return in Uganda if you've got the thing sending you a message to your phone. But that's God, isn't it? He provided that same night. God is continuously faithful. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. God is always faithful. And that's what we find to be true. We freely admit that there is a sacrifice in what we are called to do. I didn't realise we would have family here, because that makes me even worse. But we do miss our families, and they miss us. However, there is a verse, and it's in a number of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, about those who leave house or family will receive 100-fold in this life. And we found that to be so true. We go to bed and we just say, we are so blessed. We are so blessed with lovely children, married to great people and doing an amazing job of parenting. And for their information, I wrote this before I knew you were coming. In all of their different ways. And to add that to that, they like getting together and they love being with us. We are so blessed. Blessed indeed. And I know that there are grandparents that miss out on seeing their grandchildren and they're not in Uganda. It's because of all sorts of other reasons. It can be that they're interstate, the family's moved, the other families are somewhere. We live within 10 minutes drive of each of our children and grandchildren when we're back in Australia. God has been so gracious to us. So, having said all of that, you're thinking, what happened about the control stuff, Anne? Why do you find it so hard to give up control? Because of my human nature. Because of my belief in myself. Because I think that, yeah, I can find a solution. I'm a clever person. I can find the right way to go. And I think that's true for our society. We are taught and trained to be self-sufficient, to find the answer. And it's really good that we can, you know. I look around and I see some incredibly talented people, and I know that when they're doing something, maybe it's something with their hands, maybe it's something with their work, they are able to find the solution to do things that helps. So science and technology cannot be thrown out the door, not at all. But we believe we can solve every problem. And I honestly think that I do a lot of thinking. I am a very thinking person, even though I talk a lot. I actually think through talking, which is just not a good thing to do. But yeah, somebody agrees with me. That's always good. But even in these horrible, horrible fires, the blame game is rampant. Why? Because somebody wants to find the solution. And yet, was there really a solution? Or is this just a natural disaster that we couldn't control? We can't control everything. Nobody could make the wind change so that those people in Malakuta were saved. No one can bring the rain. No one can stop the wind. And the fires are a reminder to me of how we cannot control things. We can do things about things and we can do what we're called to do, but we cannot control them. For us, we'd planned a lovely holiday up the coast with Mark and his wife and two children. That was not to be. We couldn't control the situation. We had no choice. Now, of course, that's a tiny price. We have a friend who lives in Tilba, just south of Naruma, who has been evacuated. And she said to me, our future is in God's hands. She knows that there's nothing more that she could do. But of course, hopes that things are going to be okay. But it's that recognition. And that's the same point that I got to last year, that I cannot change these situations. I cannot make the government do what I want it to do in Uganda. Oh boy, would I love to. I'm just being honest. But we cannot control the situations. What we can control is our response to those situations. I've been reading through Acts at the moment, and I keep seeing all the things that happened to the apostles. Their responses are different each time. Each time they're inspired by the Holy Spirit to do what is right for the right time. And most are not easy decisions for them, but they make them all the same. And I think I was a bit inspired from what Dee presented last week about looking at Zacchaeus differently, and I'm trying to look at the the apostles differently, what they were doing. And I see, let me give you some examples. In Acts 3, Peter and John are heading to the temple and there is a lame man begging for alms. We all know that story, don't we? They didn't have money, and so instead of avoiding him. Now, I don't think I'm alone when I say, when you see somebody and you think, that person's going to want something from me, I don't want to give it, or I can't give it to them, we sort of detour around, yes? We may avoid the person because we don't want to do something for someone. They didn't do that. They said they gave him what they had, and which was God's power for healing. We never, ever don't have anything. We always have something when we have God's Spirit in us because we've got something to give someone. And interestingly, when there was complaints, Peter tells it to them straight. I like him. You killed the person who is the author of life and God raised him from the dead. That's what he said. It is Jesus that has given the healing. And did the speaking the truth go well for them? Not really. They ended up in prison. Now, I don't know that there's anybody in this room that actually wants to end up in prison. I would be very shocked if there was. And Peter probably knew that that could be the consequence. And yet he did it because he was led by the Spirit to do those things. Also, though, however, the truth couldn't be hidden because a lame man had walked. You can't deny what you can see. And that's what we need. We need those experiences of not being able to deny what we see. I can't deny that that money ended up in our bank account on the right time. You know? And I could list hundreds of other examples of exactly that same sort of thing. And so because they couldn't deny it, they said, "Ooh, a lame man walked, and worse still, it was due to the prayers of uneducated common men." So, and I hadn't actually really realised that, like I knew that, but I actually felt it this week when I was reading that and I thought, yeah, common men. God will use anyone and he uses them when they're willing. Then they got together with the others and talked about it and prayed. So Peter and when they'd been let out of prison, they got together. And then what did they do? They continued in boldness doing what God had told them to do. That's what I want to be. When things are tough, the tough get going? Run? No. We're meant to push through with boldness. Lots of miracles. Apart from healings, there was even sharing of belongings so that no one was needy. They lived what they believed. And that's what I had to come to that point. I couldn't control, but I still needed to keep doing what I was doing, because God hadn't changed the call on our lives. Or we've got the story of Saul, who became Paul in Acts 9. Can you imagine, and it's hard to imagine because of our society, that someone is totally anti-Christians and known for it in the community, and the consequences for you are going to be really, really bad if you are known to be a Christian for this person, because they're the person who's going to, they're the bounty hunter against you. Well, this is what happened to poor Ananias. He knew about Saul, but God told him to go to where Saul was. So it wasn't like a chance meeting. It was he had to leave his home and go to where Saul was and actually talk to Saul. And yet Saul had only one reputation, and that was of killing and destroying Christians. Yikes. I like the next little bit in that part in Acts 9, because he argued a little with God. He didn't argue. He didn't say, you don't know what you're talking about. He just said, but do you know that this is what it's like, and what you're asking me to do? Do you really understand what you're asking me to do? And sometimes that's the question that we ask. And it's not just people going to Uganda or to Thailand, to the Karen people. It is each one of us that God is asking us to do things, and we go, God, are you really asking me to go and knock on my neighbour's door? Don't you know that I've heard them arguing and I don't really like them? right? I don't know. I don't know what God's asking you to do. But that's what we need to be aware of, that we need to be able to do those things. Because he did that. He went to God. He went to Saul. And then, better than anything, he got to be involved in a miracle of Saul regaining his sight. And that must have been amazing. And that's the thing, that you can't do what God says knowing what the result will be. But you can do what God says knowing that he will look after you and he will provide you with different things from that. The stories are all there through Acts of people making bold decisions to follow Jesus. The road wasn't easy, but the results were amazing. There was opposition, but there was victory, and many came to believe in Christ. And I think, you know, sometimes I just read the Bible and I just think I really need to just read and breathe and live this way, because that's what we're called to be out there people. And it's scary, but it's what we're... It's not scary if you realise that God's there for you. It's scary if you try to solve the problems. And that's what I've found. For us, some of the issues we face in Uganda do relate to government decisions. We believe that God has called us to the financially poor of the country. And yet, so much in that country is geared towards the rich. And that's not a new story, we know that. However, I cannot control the government. Given the opportunity, I can speak words given to me, and hopefully only those, but I have no control on the situation. I cannot control what is going on. And this is really apparent. I can't control the people that work for us in the school. I cannot control the students, because that's not my call. I can control what I do in every situation. I can control the things that I need to control. And that's such a huge lesson and something that I have not completely learnt by a long, long, long way. But it is such an important thing. And this is really apparent the whole situation, when people talk to us, we talk about the fact that the government's changed it so that there is now a degree for primary education that's going to, the training of that will start in 2021. That means that Ron and I will be getting our master's degrees so that we have those pieces of paper that the government require, and just bits and pieces like that. Now, we're not against the degree, but we are aware of what that's going to do to the poor people in Uganda, because it's going to put it out of their range. And so we are seeking God, but we can't control it. We cannot be the ones who are saving people. There's lots of things happen in Uganda. There's a group called No White Saviours, and it's a group that's actually anti-white people coming in and wanting to save the world. And there's a whole lot of that I can agree with. Their methods have been poor and what they do isn't right, but it's that concept. We are not the saviours. God is the saviour. And so we have to walk in that truth. And so we look and we say, okay, what are we to do? And someone just yesterday or the day before, Friday, said to us, isn't it amazing that before the changes happened, the buildings were built for the teacher training? Because would we have built those buildings knowing that the government had changed the policy? We probably wouldn't have. Because in our minds, that would have been just too hard. But we've got the buildings, so therefore we have to continue. We're not against a degree, we just know that it's going to be too hard for people to get to that point. And so we keep praying and asking for wisdom about what to do to make that happen. I mentioned that we're going to be studying for our masters. God has provided a way for us to get that at 25% of the cost it would normally be given. That's God. So as we walk with him and hand things over, rather than trying to find our solution, the way forward will be made. And that's true for us, but it's true for you. He provides the creative solutions, but we don't find them when we put our trust in our own intellect and logic. We get them when we have God provide the right people, the right things, and then we can use that information the way he wants us to. We need to be aware that we don't throw our brain away because God gave it to us, but we allow it to be renewed by him and by his Spirit. We don't understand and cannot possibly fathom how the changes are going to work. And we could tell you all the reasons why. However, we are just responsible for putting one foot in front of another and listening to him. And I think that that's true for most of us, that we need to be able to just put one foot in front of the other, listening to God for every situation in our lives. And honestly, for us, we can't afford to do anything else. I chuckle that Mark is here today because one of his favourite verses that he would quote to me when he was a teenager was, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I think that might have been sometimes misused, but maybe not. But it's such a truth. That is the only way that all things can happen. There is no way that Ron and I have those natural abilities, but God has done great things. We need to hand over control as part of self-control. Controlling those natural impulses to speak out when it isn't right to do so. Sometimes it is right to do so. I just quoted how Peter spoke out and it was the right thing to do. He spoke boldly. We need to not blame others. We need to not hold on to unforgiveness. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to say, I'm going to forgive somebody who is hurting poor people. Because sometimes forgiveness isn't about us, but it's actually something that's being done to somebody else. And it's very, very difficult. And so I need to constantly be aware. I'm feeling this. Have I forgiven that person? I need to control my reactions when they're not appropriate. I need to be full of grace. I need to show the love of God to others. That needs to be my attitude. It needs to be each of our attitudes because that's what we're called to. And each of us has things in our lives where we're trying to take control, because I don't know of anybody that doesn't have any issues. They could be issues at work with a boss that doesn't treat you right. Or you're the boss and the employers are a problem. Or there's injustice somewhere and you want it changed. Or there are issues in your family and you want to find the solution. Whatever the things are, God knows. You may think they're small. You may think they're big and have too much shame to even think about telling anybody. But the solutions to our problems are not in ourselves. Whatever your problem is, God knows. And we need to look to the one who knows the best way. It goes against, often, what people say. People love giving us advice. And there's a number of parents in the room with young children, and I think that's probably the biggest time that everybody gives you advice. Do this. And then somebody tells you exact opposite, do this. And you're going, what do I do? Because you're new at it. But that happens to all of us. People have the solution. I've got this problem at work. And they say, oh, have you tried this? And why are they doing that? Because they want to give you good advice. But the answer is in God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will come. Jesus listened and did only what he saw the Father doing. Humanly, Jesus would have wanted to rush to his friend who was sick. But he held back, waiting for the Father's timing. I don't know how he did that. That's hard. He wasn't being uncaring. He just knew the timing. And so often that's the case. I'd ask you right now to think for a moment of situations that are not easy for you, that you are facing or believe you'll be facing this year. And let us look at some scriptures that provide the way forward for us, because I believe scripture is the only, God is the only way, and he speaks so clearly through scripture. So the very first one is Psalm 119, verse 133. And it says, "Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil." Psalm 121, a favourite psalm of mine. And we, when we're in Australia, we get to have a view of mountains, and I always see them and think of this psalm. "I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever." They're amazing words that we need to take real hold of. God is not sleeping. God is not forgotten about you when you think he has. He is always there. He's always watching and he's always caring. And, you know, we sang the reckless love of God. You know, he chases us down. He's always there caring for us. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted." That's pretty significant for us, because we've just spent a lot of money, a lot of time on building lots of things. Unless the Lord builds it, the work is wasted. Very fortunately, we do know that God has built it. And unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. So we can try and guard things. We can put guards around, and that's what people want. In whatever way, we build walls, we build fences, we build different things to keep things out. And unless the Lord protects it, it's no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Take that on. Psalm 128. "How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor." That's a promise. Take hold of it if you need to. If you've been working hard and you're wondering where the fruit is, you are going to enjoy that fruit. How joyful and prosperous you will be. And a good old favourite that we have staked lots of our life on is Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That's so, so important, isn't it? That we need to have hope. Very close to the time of me feeling like I would like to give up, there was a Facebook post from a man who lives on the edge. He travels to very dangerous places. I do believe he's been to Iran and had an impact there in doing teaching. He sees healing happening. He brings people to Christ, and significantly he trains others. And his name is Robbie Dawkins, and he put a Facebook post up. And this is what it said. It's quite blunt, which is why I can put it up there, because it's not me speaking. It says, stop letting yourself believe you are unable to usher in God's presence to your atmosphere. Stop believing that you are incapable of bringing God's kingdom to your living room, community, marketplace, boardroom, or nation. Stop running from your calling. The Father has so much confidence in you. He's put his whole A-team in you, with you, around you, at your beck and call. Stop running. Stop arguing with God. Stop hiding. Be still. Surrender your will. Surrender your control. And tell God, I will obey. Show me the next step. Then walk by faith with grace for yourself. Lots and lots of grace. And of course, grace for others. But grace for you. You are not perfect. God isn't a slave master, taskmaster, or mean boss. He's a tender daddy and a mighty lover who just wants to journey with you, to work through you to bring freedom to the captives, light to the darkness, food to the hungry, sight to the blind, and wholeness to the broken. So, flush the lies down the toilet. Square your shoulders, lift up your head, and confess and believe that you are a mighty and capable and anointed ambassador of God. You don't have to know the whole battle plan. All God is asking is, my beloved, will you take the first step and believe me? Then obey. One step at a time. In 2012, while the school was being built and we were back in Australia, we went to a conference with Heidi Baker. There was a time during the conference where we had to sit, lie, do whatever you like, and there was music playing and we had to soak in God. At that time, I was expecting some great thing to happen to me. I was really excited. I thought, oh, God's going to do something amazing here. Yes, I'm ready. All I heard was, take my hand and follow me. And this is my call. It's my call wherever I am to take Christ's hand and follow him in every situation and to be led by the one who knows the best. Who is in control of my life or your life? Do you believe underneath that by you worrying, you're going to change a situation? The Bible actually talks a lot about not worrying. Not about worrying, but about not worrying. You know the verses. Don't worry because look at the birds of the air, all of those things. We're not to worry. I'm learning to see and to feel the times that I'm starting to worry and endeavouring to bring in that right form of control, self-control, and to hand it to God and not to worry. When you think something's not going to work, when there's not time for something, when somebody's not doing something you want. Let us together bring the things that we see as out of control into the hands of the Father and give him control of them and over them and ask him to guide us how not to worry but to trust. How to hear what he has to say and what he wants to do. So what I would ask now is I'm going to get Trav, I think, to come up and he's just going to play. I think he's going to play Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, which for me is a very special song. I think it's one that means a huge amount to me anyway, but it was the last song I sang to my dad. And even as I mention that, I just know that even in the dying, my dad, death of my dad, how it happened, God was there. And the same is true for all of the situations that each of you are facing.